that saves us from the rocks of sin. All right. We now bring our message for this morning, and I want to bring one more message from the book of beginnings, that is the book of Genesis. And so we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 50. That is the last chapter in this book of Genesis, and it speaks of really the end, the closing scenes of Joseph's life. We want to speak about Joseph's bones. Joseph, of course, it would be the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So we're talking about one of the great patriarchs of the faith. And I recommend, and I don't have the time this morning to tell you the whole story about Joseph, I recommend you go back and read the final chapters here in the book of Genesis, and you can get the story. I'll relate a little bit of it today, but at the end of Joseph's life, he made a rather unusual arrangement with his brothers that when the Exodus would take place, that is, when Israel would leave Egypt, Joseph requested that they would take his bones with them when they exited Egypt. Carry my bones out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Now, at first glance, this would appear to be a very strange desire. After all, by the time that request was fulfilled, the body of Joseph would have long since expired, and the bones of Joseph would probably be on their way to dust. I mean, we're talking about 400 years of being buried. And then to carry a coffin a long journey through the hot wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula would be not only burdensome, but quite creepy. Such was the hope and insistence of Joseph at the end of his life. It was his dying request. It was in his last will and testament, my bones will not stay in Egypt, but you will carry them out of Egypt when you travel to the promised land of Canaan. Why did he make such a plea? Why did Jacob request his bones to be? It's rather unusual, to say the least. It would be like me saying, okay, I'm going to die here in Florida, but dig me up when you leave Florida in 30 years or whatever. Just dig me up and carry me back to Kentucky, the promised land. Kentucky's the promised land. That would be a very unusual thing, wouldn't it? So why did he request that? That's what I want to think about today. I think it was a matter of his personal testimony as a man of God. He wanted, listen, Joseph wanted to be identified with the people of God rather than the world, rather than Egypt. That's the main thought. Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world. Egypt is the world. And the Bible tells us that while believers live in this world, you know, we're not of the world. Our Lord said so. In John 15:19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And then in Jesus, a high priestly prayer for his disciples in John 17:15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil of the world. Don't take the people, the Christians, out of the world. We got to live here. But keep the Christians from the evil of it. John 17:16, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And so I think the main reason is the matter of identification. Joseph wanted to identify with the people of God. And that was his request. Now, let me say most everyone faces a decision in life. There are two roads for you to travel. One road leads to eternal life and glory. The other road leads to complete destruction. Jesus said so, you know. Jesus charged the people in his day, enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so here's a destiny. I remember well a young man who was a member of our church. I had baptized this young man, and he graduated from school, and he said, I want to speak with you privately. And I took him back to the office, and he gave me a rather shocking statement. The young man said, Pastor Sled, I no longer believe in God. I no longer believe in God, and I have no intention of continuing in this church. Well, after it took me a minute to get over the shock of that, so I answered him this way. I said, well, son, you have a destiny, and you've got to make a choice. You can believe in God and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and live for the Lord, and that road ends in glory. Or you can reject the Lord Jesus Christ and live out what you are telling me and live only for this world, and the end of that leads to death and hell. I can't make that, son, I can't make that choice for you. That's what you have. And he said, well, thank you for your words and so on. And he left. And he followed through with his decision. Joseph wanted to identify with the people of God. And that's why he requested that he be interred, not in Egypt, but that his bones would be carried to Canaan, the land of promise. Now, when I speak of Joseph wanting to be identified with the people of God, Joseph made a choice. And what did Joseph? Well, he chose to love his brothers. And notice here in the text in Genesis 50 and in verse 15, it says that when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, now that would be Jacob. Jacob had died. Well, the brothers got scared. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly require us all of the evil which we did to him. In other words, Joseph's going to get revenge. Daddy's gone now. He can't protect us. And who knows what Joseph is going to do for us because we mistreated him. We sold him into slavery. We hated our brother. And they were scared because they felt like that their chickens were going to come home to roost. And so verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. They basically said, Joseph, remember what Dad said. Dad didn't want you to be mad at us or take revenge upon us for what we did to you. We're terribly sorry what we did to you. But please forgive us. And Joseph cried when he read this message. Verse 18 says, his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. That is the fulfillment of Joseph's dream. You remember when Joseph was a child, he had a dream that his brothers and even his father bowed down before him. They were like stalks of wheat that bowed down before Joseph. And so now the dream is fulfilled, right? So they said, we're your servants. We'll just be your servants. Whatever. Now watch what Joseph, how did he respond? Verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I'm not God. I'm not God. It's not my place to deal with you. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. What's he saying? He said, I know that what you did to me when I was a young fellow. And we know that Joseph had taken food and clothing and so on to his brothers. Jacob sent him down there to go see your brothers and give them this food. And those brothers didn't like Joseph. They hated Joseph. And so they said, we'll just cast him down in this pit. And they wanted to kill him. But one of the brothers said, no, let's just sell him as a slave. We'll make money off this deal. And they sold Joseph as a slave, and Joseph ends up down in Egypt. He got accused, falsely accused. He ended up in prison for several years. But by the amazing sovereignty of God and the providence of God, Joseph had a dream that he interpreted to Pharaoh about a famine that was going to come upon the world. And Pharaoh said, this guy is so excellent. Let's promote him. He made him prime minister of Egypt. And Joseph, in reality, fed the world. Isn't that amazing? God, you meant it for evil, but God meant this for good. It was God's will for me to go through what I went through in order that you may be where you are. And that's what he said. And there's something interesting about the burial of Joseph. And again, let me say that Joseph is one of the clearest types of Jesus Christ you find anywhere in the Scriptures. Everything about the life of Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And you look at it that way. Well, go back here. You know, Jacob sent Joseph to seek for his brothers to give them food and support. God the Father sent his son Jesus down here to seek and save his people. All right? Yes. We know that Joseph's brothers despised him and delivered him up to the world for death. So, we know that Jesus' brothers, his own Jewish people, delivered him up to death on the cross. And then we know that Joseph was committed to prison. We know that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and to rescue us from the prisons of hell. And then we know that Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. And so it was like, here's a man that we thought was dead. Come back. And Jesus, who they thought was did die, but he came back. He rose from the dead on the third day and has been exalted unto the Father's right hand. But there's something interesting about the burial of Joseph. It gives us insight concerning really the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, Joseph's bones were brought to the land that was promised to the biblical fathers. This was the area promised to Joseph and his descendants forever. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And God promised a wonderful land for the Jews. And God kept that promise and will keep it. Okay? We know that Joseph's body, when he died, was embalmed and laid to rest in the tombs of the pharaohs of Egypt. And there he would lie in tomb for 400 years while Israel was captivated and made slaves in the land of Egypt. But we know these tombs were not the final burying place of Joseph. We know that his bones would be carried out to the land of Canaan. Now, here's something interesting. The man that buried Jesus, there was a guy named Joseph of Arimathea that went to Pontius Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. I want to bury Jesus. And Pilate gave him consent. And he went and he took down the lifeless body of our Lord Jesus Christ and he buried him in his own tomb. Did you know that Joseph of Arimathea was a direct descendant of Joseph in the Bible? Interesting. And so in the story, we see the descendant of biblical Joseph, a man named Joseph of Arimathea, carries away the body of Jesus to be buried in his own tomb in the very area of Joseph's descendants. And that's why you read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, when it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I'm going to add a little side note. I think it's rather important that we make plans and preparations for our own burial. I was in that business for a couple years when I moved down here to Florida, here at the church. I was a salesman for Deltona Memorial Gardens. I sold funerals and burial plots, and they pushed us really to sell the above ground burial, the mausoleum. They said, that's where we need you to try to sell people on the mausoleum. And I would go into someone's home there were times I'd spend 3 or 4 hours in someone wrestling with them to buy my thing, you know. And you're paying $10,000 for something you'll never see. And if you can sell that, you're a good salesman. And I sold quite a few of them. In fact, my boss told me I was the funeral king because I sold so many of those things. But you have to learn how to answer objections. And most people would object. I'd say, now, look, you know, you can be buried above the ground in this beautiful, clean mausoleum, a beautiful place there. And you know, don't you want to spend forever in a nice, clean place rather than being under the ground? They say, well, it doesn't matter to me whether I'm above the ground or below the ground. I said, well, you know, wouldn't it be terrible that the last thing that would ever be remembered is someone kicking dirt in your face? I sold a lot of them that way. And of course, I had a lot of people that they said, well, I want cremation. I had answers for that one too. But there's no money in that. For a salesman, you know. And I had answers for that. And I don't want to get into that. It would gross you out. I don't want to get into that. But isn't it important that we think about the testimony of our burial? I think it's a very important thing. And that's why Joseph gives commandments about the disposition of his body. Now, here's the picture. The burial of Joseph is also a picture of the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin. And you see, the burial of Jesus Christ is an integral part of the gospel message. Sometimes preachers leave that out. Jesus died for our sins. Praise God he did. And he rose again. But wait a minute. The Bible says Jesus was buried. The gospel is the death on the cross for our sins, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days. Now, why is burial of Christ an integral part of the gospel message? Why is that? Well, my answer is simply this. We only bury dead people, hopefully. George Washington, our first president, you know, he made a request in his last will. He wanted to be buried, but he wanted him to wait 3 days before you put me in that tomb. Because it was common in those times that a person could be buried alive. They didn't have the techniques of embalmment and so on that we have today. And that's why, you know, a lot of folks back in the old days, they would get buried and they would instruct their loved ones to put up a bell on a little stick up above their grave, and a string would be go all the way down into their casket, and that way, if they were still alive, they could ring the bell. There's some kind of famous saying that slips my mind about that. That rings a bell, I guess. Here's the fact of the matter. Jesus did actually die. The Roman soldier, you remember, took the spear and pierced the side of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that blood and water came out forthwith, indicating the heart had been punctured, which would indicate that death took place. So we can't believe the lie that Jesus just swooned or fainted and was later suddenly came back awake again. No, Jesus did die, and they buried him, and he laid in the tomb for 3 days. And he gloriously rose again from that tomb. Our very salvation is God revealing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to our very souls. And then not only that, Jacob would once again see his beloved Joseph. Remember, all the brothers lied. When they sold Joseph into slavery, they had to concoct a lie to Daddy Jacob. So they took Joseph's coat of many colors and dipped it in animal blood and said, well, look, poor Joseph has been mauled and devoured by wild animals, by a bear or someone like that. And boy, can you imagine how Jacob felt? Can you imagine the sorrow that he had and the terrible depression that he went through? Well, can you imagine when you go back to Genesis chapter 43 that the brothers had to come before Jacob after they had left Egypt to go down there and buy bread during the famine, and they found out who Joseph was, that he was the prime minister, and they found out, and they had to come back and tell their dad Jacob, we got some news for you. You couldn't get any food. We didn't have enough money. No, we got plenty of food. In fact, they put our money back in our sacks. But we've got additional news for you. All right. And Jacob is probably trembling because they had to take down their other brother Benjamin down there. He's saying, oh no. Oh no, Benjamin's fine. Here he is. Well, what's the news you're going to tell me? You're not going to believe. Hold on. Hold on now. Hold on to that tent peg. Joseph is yet alive. Joseph is alive. And I think Jacob just looked at him. Huh? Did I hear you right? You boys haven't been drinking that spiced wine, have you? No, Daddy. Jacob, or Joseph, is alive and well. He's the ruler of Egypt. We found it out. Man, Jacob could hardly believe that. What an amazing revelation this was. Well, you know, our very salvation, you know what it is? It's a revelation, isn't it? We didn't know Christ. We didn't know the grace of God. But God was pleased in His sovereignty to reveal Jesus is alive. And He's our Savior. And that's why Joseph, according to our text, acted in grace and mercy to his brothers. He forgave them of their sin, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins. Jacob would once again see his beloved Joseph. And let me say to you that every believer, including the Jews, including Israel, including the Gentiles, will one day see Jesus again. The Bible says so. In fact, the book of Zechariah 12 says, "It shall come to pass in that day." And what is that day? It's the last day. "In that day, I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." He didn't just say the nation of Rome, beloved. He said all nations. Huh? I'm sorry, preterist. It's not going to be one nation of Rome. Destroy all nations will come against Jerusalem. And God said this, "I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as a mourneth one that mourneth for his only son, and it shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Zechariah 12, verse 9 and 10. Don't give up on Israel. God still has a plan for them, and He's going to save them. And they're going to see Him coming back in the sky. And they're going to see the prints of the nails on His hands and feet. And they're going to believe. Israel will once again believe and be restored to God. Zechariah 13 says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." God's going to open a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. And Joseph not only chose to love his brothers and forgive them, but he also chose to live with his brothers. And that's what we read there in Genesis 50, verse 20. He said, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." And God can turn evil things of people into good for His purpose. "To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Joseph loved his brothers and he would live with them. He would preserve them while they lived in Egypt. And Joseph lived to be 110. Well, that's exactly what our Savior does for all of us who believe. He has redeemed us, and He will keep us. He will keep us. And He will bring us out of this world into a wonderful world of heaven. Joseph loved his brothers. He chose to live with his brothers. But there's something else. Joseph wanted to lead his children to God. And I can't help but reading here in Genesis 50, verse 21, where Joseph gives a promise to his descendants. And he said, "Fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Boy, he had a concern for his children. We ought to have a concern for our children, right? That they come to know Christ. It's as if Joseph relates to his children, "My bones will charge you, Manasseh and Ephraim, not to make yourselves Egyptians, not to be conformed to the world, nor seek your rest here, but let your father's bones tempt you towards Canaan. Never rest until you have an interest in the spiritual blessings of God's covenant of grace." And so Joseph left a legacy and a testimony of his love and dedication to the true God. He did not want his children to become pagan worshipers of the Nile gods or the worldly ways of Egypt. He wanted something better for them. And I think that's one reason he said, "Take my bones with you. I want my family, I want my friends, I want everyone to know where I stand. I don't stand with Egypt and their gods. I stand with the true God and God's people." Take your stand. Take your stand. Joseph accepted his death sentence, but I tell you, he had a hope of a better world. He had a hope of eternal life beyond this life of flesh. The hope of God's people is not longer life in the land of the dying, but eternal life in the land of heaven above. I remember reading John Calvin wrote that wealth and luxuries and honors made not the holy man forget the promise, nor detained him in Egypt. And this was evidence of no small faith. I mean, I have no hopes of continuing to live forever in this world. I mean, what good is it? I have hopes of something better. Do you? Now, of course, I'm like everybody. I'd like to stick around and live as long as I can. I saw some dear lady, they had her picture on the Facebook, on the internet, and she was 110. Whew. She looked pretty good. And they were trying to figure out the secrets of her longevity. I had a grandpa that lived to be 105. Yeah. His name was Robert Sled. He was the bartender of the Boonesboro Tavern in Kentucky. He drank like a fish and smoked cigars every day. My grandpa lived to be 105. Go figure. He figured that one out. I don't know. Maybe all that liquor kind of embalmed him, you know, ahead of time. I'm not really sure. It's like Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. My friends, what you suffer in this life will be far worth it when you go to heaven to see what God brought you through. And our hope is for a better resurrection. Like the persecuted saints that Hebrews talks about when it says their women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, it's the same hope that old Job had in the Bible. He had hope for something better. And he really said, I won't read it, but, you know, he said, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the last day, he talked about, I shall see him. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I shall stand one day before him, and in my flesh I shall see God. In my flesh. What kind of flesh is that? Got to be some glorified flesh. That he would see God. My friends, Joseph said, take my bones with you. When you leave Egypt, be 400 years. But they honored his request. And it was Joseph's public confession of his faith in God. As 1 Timothy says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You came in this world naked. They slapped you on the rear end. And you cried. And when they bury you, well, you'll have some nice clothes on, I'm sure. But you can't even take those clothes to where you go. You're taking nothing with you. And so Joseph left a good testimony of the gospel. And so we as believers are left in this world to do the same thing. A testimony. I think of the words of Charles Spurgeon on this scripture and about Joseph and his bones. And Spurgeon said, I do not know when a witness to the resurrection sounds more sweetly than it does from the lips of a saint who is just about to quit this mortal body to enter into the presence of his God. It is well to say, as you take leave of these hands and feet and eyes and all the members of this mortal frame, farewell, poor body. I shall return to thee again, and thou shalt be sown in weakness, but raised in power. Thou hast been a faithful friend and servant of my soul, but thou shalt be still more fit for my spirit when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. And may we take care that our last act shall be a triumph of faith, the crowning deed of our lives. God help us that it would be so, that we would say, take my bones out of this world. You may bury my body. Oh, but my soul is going to be with Jesus. I wonder what our bones will testify to our loved ones and friends. We are to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world of our family and our friends. And what would the preacher say about you when you're down there at that funeral home? What will we say about you? And I had a young lady one time that said, I don't care. I'm just going to keep on in my dope and my drinking and my wild ways. And I don't care what about my funeral. I said, well, if I preach your funeral, tell me what you want me to say about you. That kind of shut her up. She didn't know how to respond to that. Because I said, if you think I'm going to tell you how sweet and lovely and how wonderful you are and how holy you were and that you were a perfect saint and all, I'm not going to lie. What do you want me to say about you? I guess I would want people to say about, I don't care if I died and if people would say, oh, he was a wonderful guy, you know, he's a good preacher, he was a good dad to his children and a good husband to his wife and on and on. So what would I want people to say when they look at me in that funeral home? I think I'd want them to say, I think he just moved. No. No. Forgive my jesting. I think I would want them to say, here's a man that lived out what he believed. He believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and his life demonstrated that he really lived how he believed. May God make it so for you, and may God make it so for me. So, in the face of certain death, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Oh, that you would stand with Christ, that you would stand with Him, with faith in Him as your only Lord and Savior. Oh, that God would give you faith even this moment to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I come to you and I commit my all to you, my soul, my all, my everything. And say with Paul, I know whom I've believed and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Where do you stand with Christ? Frank Sinatra wrote on his epitaph, that's on his tombstone, the best is yet to come. Well, that was one of his hits, you know. The best is yet to come. I don't know about the faith or spirituality of Frank Sinatra. He was a good singer, good actor, better singer than actor. But I don't know much about him, but I can believe what he said, that for a child of God, the best is indeed yet to come. God bless all of you. Let's pray. Father, we learn much about the burial and bones of Joseph and why he wanted his bones taken out of Egypt. He wanted to be identified with you, Lord, and with your people. And I pray that would be our desire, that we would want to give a testimony of our faith in Christ and of our lives. And I pray that you'd grant it for each one here. And Lord, as long as we live, may we live for you. May we love you and serve you as long as you give us breath in these bodies. And when that last breath comes, we commit ourselves into your wonderful hands, into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah.